clear any stickum from your pages. We want to work through some places in the Word. And I begin tonight with this theme of the foundation of your faith and ask this question. I'm going to give some thought to this, serious thought. What would you believe to be the absolute bedrock of your faith? What would you believe to be the absolute bedrock of your faith? Now think about that. And I don't think that you'll have as much time coming to a conclusion as you might have some time to figure out why. Why? Psalm 18. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. He is my rock, my rock. It's always interesting to simply look at Scripture references, note the connections, and let the Scripture references simply speak for themselves so as to formulate your conclusions. So we look at Psalm 18 to begin with. I want you to follow along with me to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And again, be thinking, what would you believe to be the absolute bedrock of your faith? Psalm 118, and I would have you look at verse 21 and 22. I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Just a little bit of a side comment on that. For as much as you are willing to bank any conclusions on ancient Jewish tradition, it is when we see this mentioned about the stone which the builders refused, has a particular reference to all the stone that was quarried away from Jerusalem in the building of the temple. Cut, chiseled with precision away from the construction site, transported to the construction site, and everything was uniform, but there was one rock that was odd shaped, didn't seem to fit anywhere, and it didn't become apparent until nearly the conclusion of the construction project that it would be the cornerstone, or as some would differ and say, the capstone of the temple. But undiscerning builders couldn't figure out exactly why it took the shape that it did. Therefore, you have this reference applied prophetically to Christ. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. You might say that Christ as the stone was that odd-shaped stone that didn't seem to fit in anywhere, and as a matter of fact, still today for the majority of the world, and specifically the Jews, still doesn't fit in the building. So just leave that to your thinking. Now, Isaiah 28, please, another reference. Isaiah 28. Verse 16, Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone. And please notice this statement about the stone. It is a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste, or literally, shall not ever be disappointed or confused, confounded by that. Just please notice again, as you read these verses, the connection from one link to the next, and in each place, the evidence that forces a conclusion upon the discerning mind builds. The stone, the foundation, with all of the virtues that are mentioned here with it. Look at chapter 58, please. Isaiah 58. And verse 11 and 12. Verse 11, The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build an old waste Build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Please notice again a little bit more information. And again, our question is, what would you believe to be the absolute bedrock of your faith? Now we come to the New Testament. Into Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 7. And verse number 24. In the parable of the two builders. Matthew 7:24, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock, as opposed to the sand, a rock. And then you have in Matthew chapter 16 the classic verse setting forth the intention, the divine intention of the Lord with respect to the church. In Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there is, again, just this comment to be made about that verse, because there are many, obviously, in the kingdom of Christendom who understand the point of reference to be the construction upon Peter, taken from translators of the Septuagint, I believe it was, where they came out of Aramaic, and inasmuch as in when Jesus was speaking, if he was speaking in Aramaic, Peter and rock are both Cephas, and so they draw an erroneous conclusion that the foundation is being built on the man Peter, and not as more than likely the gesture, though unwritten here, would have implicated the one speaking. Upon this rock I will build my church. But notice, please, the rock. And then to build. And in Matthew 21, verse 42. Matthew 21:42. And Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, he's again citing Psalm 18. We're going back there into the Old Testament. Did you never read in the Scriptures? And so when it is always wise that whenever you're coming to some conclusions about the bedrock of your faith, obviously it has to take into account the Scriptures. The Scriptures. Now, in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, there's another link here. Acts chapter 4. And, of course, if you join me at verse 10, be it known unto you all, Acts 4:10, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. So you have two consecutive references to the Old Testament citation that clearly implicates that Christ is that stone. Christ is the stone. Now, over in Romans chapter 9, Romans 9, at verse number 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, that stone that was set at naught. It just didn't fit in. As it is written, please note that, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So there you have again the statement, it is written, and then pointing back to the prophetic reckoning in the book of Psalms and in the book of Isaiah. It is written. Then there's another clear statement. And again, please, what would you believe to be the absolute foundation, the bedrock of your faith? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. And, of course, if you join me again for context at verse number 10, ye are God's building according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There again, explicit statement that Jesus Christ is that foundation. He is the stone of stumbling. He is the stone of stumbling, or the rock of offense, that prophetically is said will grind the Gentiles into powder on Judgment Day. The unbelieving, disobedient Gentiles. And there's another reference in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 20. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, think about that for a minute. The foundation of the apostles and prophets was the Scripture. The Scripture. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So you have the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, the Scriptures, and as we have seen from Psalm 18 to our current reading, over and over and over again, it points to the rock, to the stone, to the chief cornerstone, clearly identified in the Word as the Lord Jesus. And then, please, if you'll look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And the fourth verse, it talks about a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And he says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. The psalmist says in Psalm 62 that this, our God, our rock, my salvation, my defense. Now, I asked, what would you believe to be the absolute bedrock of your faith? And you would say what? What would you say? Non-negotiable, it's there. Immovable. Jesus Christ. Now, there needs to be some thought given, because there are others that we wouldn't necessarily call or categorize as Bible-believing Christians who could take a simple statement about Christ or on Christ and agree with you and me perfectly, but not have the foundation. When you say that Christ must be, and indeed is, the absolute, non-negotiable, immovable bedrock of your faith, what must be true about Him in order for that to hold? What must be true about Him? Okay, that's one point. What else must be true about Him? What negates His death and resurrection if something else is not so? Okay? He must be God. Is it sufficient that He can be a God? Is it sufficient if we say that He is one of three gods? He is. And, of course, we can easily find in the Scriptures testimony after testimony after testimony that He is God. But what is probably the most compelling piece of evidence, and I use that word carefully, that He is God? Okay, so he said, that's the most compelling piece of evidence for his divinity. And why can we come to that conclusion? Because no matter what else you believe, any area of Christianity all agrees on this one premise, that God cannot lie. God cannot lie. No man ever did what Jesus did in a brief three-period public ministry that he did. No man ever did that. Nothing that was related to the prophecy of his birth, to his actual birth, to his growing up years, until finally he stepped out in public ministry. Nothing done by any man who has ever lived dovetailed with what the Word said precisely. And so we can say that Christ is our rock, the absolute bedrock of our faith. It's not a pebble that we're talking about. We're talking about an immovable, immovable specimen. Christ, our rock, our defense, our salvation. Now, that's the foundation of our faith. That doesn't move. Where would you say we would go to establish the foundation for your freedom? Where would you go to establish the foundation for your freedom? And I mean by freedom, freedom from, first of all, the penalty of sin, freedom from the power of sin, and freedom for the good prospects to enjoy sinlessness. Where do you go? Where? Specify. Be a surgeon. Go to the rock. But where do you establish the foundation for your freedom? We have a song, I think. I don't know if it's in our new hymn book or not. Would you be free from the burden of sin? No, that's not it. No. It'll come back in another moment or two.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved.
How about this right here?
What?
We establish the foundation for our freedom from sin's penalty, from sin's power, right there. And the only reason that itself speaks to the subject is because we have a foundation, immovable, who himself took our sins in his own body on that tree. If the Son has made you free, you shall be free indeed. And he made us free by way of the cross. Now, it can be said or argued through infinity that God could have done it some other way. He could have, as the sovereign of the universe, just simply given you a pardon when you believed the truth about his Son, bypassing the cross. Could have done that. Could have. Didn't. He didn't. Now, when you think about this rock, our Redeemer is God. Was he enumerated as God at a point in time in eternity past? I mean, inasmuch as he, in the Council of the Trinity, volunteered to come to earth and die for men's sin, was it that the Father conferred upon him an honorary degree of divinity? Is there something wrong with that? If that be the case, and while I'm being excessively ridiculous on it, there are some people who will have their fingernails dug into that concept. If that's true, what does that speak to about Christ? Remember now, it is the same in heaven as it is on earth. He who has the power to give you something has the power to take it from you. So what does that do to the prospect of your eternal security? And so, is it more than fair to say that Jesus never had a beginning point? Fair? You really believe that? Absolutely, positively convinced of that truth? Okay. You can't be shaken off of that? You're going to be like bulldogs on a Bible bone, are you? Okay. Good. Just remember that tonight you said so. Let me pray with you. Our dear Heavenly Father, we take our comfort and our confidence in your immutable, eternal, holy being in all that you have said. We thank you for the humility that you displayed at the cross. Unbelievable that the eternal God would become a man without sin and suffer the torture and the humiliation of the cross, and then to be separated from the being that he knew for all eternity, for that period of time that he was in the state of death, and then to be raised by the power of God, provides for us great joy, for we know that we have been freed from the ultimate captor. And death now does not hold the dread that it might have had upon us. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, that we view that now. Should it be our portion as a stepping stone into eternal glory? We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for compiling all that and preserving all of that in your word. And may it be, dear Heavenly Father, that we will always anchor our soul in what you have said. You are a God who does not lie, and we give you all the praise for that in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, my friends.